Welcome to the Spiritual Leadership Podcast with Pastor Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and founder and president of West Coast Baptist College.
Thank you for joining us today on the Spiritual Leadership Podcast, and I appreciate the great response that we had from last month's podcast, and I appreciate men and women who desire to be spiritual leaders, people that are working in ministry, who have a heart to see God move in your ministry. The Bible says if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And certainly, it's not by our might or our power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit that ministry is done. And also want to say thanks for the great questions that were sent in last month. If you have questions about spiritual ministry and local church ministry, let me encourage you to send those in to qa@lancasterbaptist.org. And here at Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College, as well as Striving Together Publications, it's our heart to walk in the Spirit and to serve alongside of you in these needy days. And some of the questions that came in this last month were really indicative of the fact that the folks asking the questions are right in the trenches of ministry. And so let me share some of those with you right now. First of all, someone said, what is your process for planning out preaching, developing the themes for the upcoming year, and developing the texts and titles for the sermons? And for me, the process really involves three components. Number one, it involves prayer, really getting the mind of God for where we are as a church, where we are as a culture, what would be most needed and helpful. Secondly, it really requires a big picture with respect to planning a calendar. And so I like to get away normally in the summertime, in the latter part of July, for probably a week or two. And I'll normally have a week or two of vacation and then a week or two of study. I like to get all the cobwebs out and kind of get the stress out so my mind's more creative. And during that time, I'll look ahead to the new year. And by that time, I've normally chosen a theme for the year. Not everybody does this. It's just something I enjoy doing. We've had 30 different themes. This year, our theme is continue. We've had themes like by faith. We've had themes like looking unto Jesus. And so we choose that theme. And then I will develop normally the January AM messages, January, February, and March, around that particular theme. Continue was a theme that was easy to adapt with respect to stewardship, with respect to faithfulness in our families, in our church, around that theme of continue. And I will normally choose the themes on the larger scale first before I get into the individual messages. Normally on Sunday night, we're using a book study approach. And so I've been preaching through 1 Timothy, which has been fantastic. Paul wanted the church to continue through the leadership of Timothy. And so it's been a really great Bible preaching opportunity. And then on Wednesday night, we have normally a theme-based study. And this particular season of ministry this fall on Wednesday night is on the power of God. And I'm doing some of the teaching. Some of our staff is sharing in that as well. The power of God in creation, the power of God in prophecy, the power of God in inspiration, and the power of God in revival. And so I'll lay out that general theme. So the theme of continue, the theme of the power of God, and then the theme of expository preaching through a book on Sunday night. Once I have those big rocks in place, I begin to go through the scriptures and search out the texts and study the texts. And my goal in the summer is to have every message chosen by text, by title, and a skeleton outline for the rest of the year, and then also for the first 6 months of the new year to at least have a text and a title for each of those services. Sometimes I may not have it completely done for 6 months, but normally always for the first 3 months of the new year. So in August, I'm setting specific themes and outlines for September through December, and then also for the first quarter of the new year. Normally then, after Christmas, I'll take time between Christmas and New Year, 2-3 days, to really refine where we're headed into the new year. And then, of course, we're working on a weekly basis for those next sermons coming up in the next few weeks, in the next few months. So I think the key is prayer, and then a planning calendar, and then thirdly, adjustments along the way. Sometimes something comes into society and you're not going to stay in your series. You're going to preach a message to the issue of the hour. So be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That's a little bit of my process. I hope that helps. And thanks for that great question. The second question is, how do you continue in ministry with a family that's going through some serious health issues? And that's really a great question. In fact, in the last few weeks, we've had a tremendous challenge with our grandson, Chandler, who's not quite 4 years old, and came around a corner at home and slipped and fell and hit his head. Our kids, Danielle and Peter, and they call them our kids, they're in their 30s, but they were questioning about whether to have a CT scan. They went ahead and had the CT scan. It revealed 3 broken areas of the skull and a blood clot. Emergency surgery followed. And what do you do when that happens? I can tell you what I did. I was in Michigan at 10:30 at night. I asked the driver to take me back to the airport. I prayed through the night at Gate 76 at Detroit International Airport. I flew home, I went to the hospital, and stayed there with my family through those very critical hours. Others preached the meeting that I was going to preach there in Saginaw, Michigan. The staff prepared the missions conference that was coming just around the corner at the church. And I put family first. And I believe that's always the right thing to do. Now, once you're out of the critical moment of that and your family member's home, I think it's at that point that you continue in ministry with help and with adjustments. It may be another family member that helps you to visit the one that is ill. It may be a godly deacon or deacon's wife in the church that helps with certain appointments or prescriptions or even meals. It may be that you study some at home in order to be close by, but you must make the adjustments during that time. And the tips that I would simply offer would be seek help. Don't be embarrassed or proud to ask for help. Be willing to adjust your work hours to be with your family. And also be willing to cut back during a season and maybe have an assistant pastor preach the Wednesday night or whatever is applicable in your situation. Finally, someone has asked, how do you get people accustomed to responding even to an altar call in a culture that really doesn't have altar calls? And that's an interesting question because it deals also with the culture of our church here as a church that preaches and teaches with a response in mind. So I would tell you how I face that issue is, number one, I always preach praying for fruit, and I preach for life change and commitment. So I don't feel any kind of remorse for encouraging people to come and make a prayer of commitment. By the same time, I don't feel any kind of guilt for a smaller number of people sometimes coming, because I believe many people are making decisions in their pews. Now, when it comes to salvation, I believe that an altar call, specifically on the Sunday morning service, is vital. And I encourage people to come if they do not know that Christ is their Savior and heaven is their home, because we have counselors ready to pray for them. And I just believe there's a measure of confrontationalism that's involved with someone coming to Christ. They need to be confronted with their sin and their need to turn to Christ. Many churches say if you have a question, there's someone standing up here at the front. Often, once that closing prayer is said and the majority of people are walking out, they don't come. So I would just say consistently give people the opportunity to come. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is moving and many come. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is moving and few come. The results are not really up to you. Faithfully preaching the Word of God is what we do, and the Lord will bring the fruit as He works and as people respond. And so I would just say, though it's not culturally normal, remember that Christianity is counterculture. Everything we do, calling people to Christ, everything we do in the way of preaching, it's countercultural. So yes, the altar call is something maybe of a previous generation, but calling people to Christ is biblical. So I encourage you to stay with that. Well, we took a little time on those questions, but I hope that helped, and trust that someone else perhaps benefited. And today I want to share with you a lesson that I really believe is needed, and I've just simply entitled it, Becoming a Team Building Leader. There's a lot of different kinds of leaders. There are autocratic leaders. There are my way or the highway leaders. But really, if you're going to get something done for good and for God, you're going to have to learn how to coalesce people together, train, and then deploy them out into the ministry. One of my favorite passages that really deals with New Testament teamwork is found in 1 Corinthians 3:9, which says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now think about that phrase, take heed how he buildeth thereon. And I want you to realize that it is God's church. It's his habitation. It's his building. And we're told to take heed as to how we build upon this foundation. And so becoming a team building leader is vital. And keeping unity amongst our leaders is vital. I heard about a husband and wife who were talking, and the fellow said to his wife, he said, "You know, honey, I'd really like to move up to Alaska and maybe just start a new life there." And he kept talking about what it would be like to live there without electricity and with his dogs and animals. And he talked about the hunting for moose and driving a sled of dogs instead of a car. And he said to his wife, he said, "If we decided to live there permanently, what is it about our modern civilization that you would miss the most?" And she looked at her husband and she said, "You." And I think there's a lot of people that they're doing work in ministry. They're together physically, but they're not really together in heart. And I want to talk with you today about how to maintain the teamwork aspect. You know, the first Sunday I preached in ministry here 30 years ago, I preached from Philippians 1:27, which says, "With one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Just last night, Dr. Don Sisk was speaking at our church and spoke about the unity in the church. And we have not always had that. We've had rough patches, but we've always had a goal to have a team building concept and a unity within the church. And so I want to take these few moments today and give you the first part. In next month's podcast, we'll go to part two. But the first part of this lesson on being a team building leader. And I want to say this, spiritual leaders build teams. Spiritual leaders build teams. Spirit-led leaders build teams. The Bible says in Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Spiritual leaders are not engrossed with self. Their greatest passion is to exalt Christ and to build for Christ. Spiritual leaders desire to see God at work in the lives of people. They delight in the success of others. Spiritual leaders seek reconciliation. Fleshly insecure leaders prefer sparring. They prefer splitting. They prefer proving themselves. They call you out on the internet. But a spiritual leader would rather go to a brother one-on-one and say, how can we maintain the unity that's needed for revival? Spiritual leaders don't care who gets the credit. And one mark of a proud, selfish leader is that he cannot be happy with the success of someone else. So when you're talking about spirit-led leaders, you're talking about people who walk in humility and who desire the furtherance of the work of God, irrespective of who gets that credit. And that's why we're commanded to walk in the Spirit, that we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You show me a staff without unity. You show me a church without unity. There's flesh all over the place as opposed to the evidence of the Holy Spirit. So Spirit-led leaders are going to build teams. Secondly, servant-hearted leaders build teams. Now, if the dominant theme of leadership in a ministry is controlling others rather than serving others, then there's going to be a spirit in that ministry that is defeatist, and oftentimes goals are not being met with the joy of the Lord. Oftentimes we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, and we can learn from him how to be strong and contend for the faith, but also how to lovingly lead people. Listen to this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to impart unto you, not the gospel of God only, but our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Now think about that. Does your team sense that you're just giving them the instructions, or from your heart, are you treating them as dear unto you in the process? Do they sense the love of the Lord? And leaders really will see in their team the very behavior that they exhibit. So if you exhibit servant-hearted leadership and compassion, you're going to have a heart in that team that's doing something great for God. You can serve your team by teaching them, by caring for them, rewarding them, sometimes by confronting them when things are not properly done. You can serve them in many ways, but spirit-led leaders and servant-hearted leaders build strong teams. Thirdly, we need leaders that are restorative leaders. Restorative leaders. You see, when it comes to working with teams, problems come up. People misunderstand, they don't perceive properly. Sometimes there's just not a good chemistry. And we must be the change agents that are willing to go in there in the power of the Holy Spirit and seek restoration. Now listen to this very carefully. God is more interested in restoration than he is in assigning blame. Now, in a carnal staff member, carnal church member, they want to just say, he's wrong, I'm right. God's not keeping score like that. He wants unity in his church, and a spiritual leader is seeking to restore at all times. And so, a spirit-led leader, a servant-hearted leader, a restorative leader, and then this leader that's building this team must be a visionary leader. We must be showing the way. Godly leaders know the way, they go the way, and they show the way. And we've got to give that vision. We must give a vision that is a preferred mental picture of the biblical future. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And you can study that word vision. It really refers to biblical understanding. We've got to get God's mind on the matter of youth ministry, God's mind on the matter of Sunday school, and we've got to cast out that vision. We've got to give a vision for a faith that's in action. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 3, your work of faith, your labor of love. And so it's vital that spiritual leaders are building teams with these concepts in mind. I want to be a spiritual leader that is walking in the Spirit, that is serving, that is restorative, and that is sharing the vision with my team. And as you're practicing these four principles, you'll begin to see a change in the heart of your team. And it is a spiritual leader who says, I want to build this team for the glory of God, not self. So those are some early thoughts on what it means to build a team in the local church. Our first thought today, spiritual leaders build teams. I hope something I said today will help you to approach a meeting even today a little bit differently, in the Spirit, as a servant, with a heart to restore and a heart for godly vision. And may God bless you as you do that for his glory. We'll look forward to visiting with you again on Spiritual Leadership Podcast next month as we continue this topic of building spiritual teams. Have a great day.
We trust you enjoyed this episode of Spiritual Leadership Podcast. If there's a question or topic you would like Pastor Chapel to address in future episodes, send an email to qa@lancasterbaptist.org.
Hello, my name is John Guy, and I am one of the assistant pastors at Lancaster Baptist Church. And we would love to invite you to join Pastor Paul Chapel, Dr. Arbulette, and other ministry friends from around the world to enjoy a 7-night cruise to Alaska, full of encouraging fellowship and great preaching, majestic sights, unforgettable experiences, and encouraging music from Ron and Shelley Hamilton. Cruise dates are July 29th through August 5th, 2017. Visit wcbc.edu for more information.